Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's always good to hear that sound of people connecting and laughing and enjoying each other. My name is Paul Rhodes. I'm a member of the teaching team. You don't see me here very often, except when I'm speaking, because Becky and I call North Portland a Mosaic our home. We just live in that neighborhood, so I only get to be with you when I get to talk to you. We're in a series called God Speaks. And during the summer, this is the third Sunday in that series. 2 weeks ago, Matt introduced the series and some of the themes. Last week, Morris talked about Hosea, and this Sunday we're talking about Joel. And the reason for talking about these 12 books, the 12 last books of the Old Testament, kind of the first two-thirds of your Bible is called the Old Testament, the last a third is called the New Testament. And the reason for talking about these 12 books is because of the themes are very consistent with some of the themes that we need to hear in Portland in 2015. That the prophets who spoke 2,500 years ago spoke to some of the very same things, issues of justice and mercy, issues of racial tension, issues of poverty, and issues of disparity between rich and poor. All these kinds of things are the very things those prophets talked about that we actually need to hear. How we somehow at times structure our lives around making our lives comfortable and not around God's priorities. So that's why we're doing this series. And this Sunday is about Joel. Joel is a very short book, only three chapters, 73 verses. You can read it in a few minutes. But it also speaks to something very relevant. But before we jump into Joel, I want to talk honestly about why some of us struggle with the Old Testament and why we wrestle with reading it. And there's some very practical reasons that, you know, it occurred a long time ago. Some of us don't like history. Some of us were turned off by history in school. And so we struggle with that. It also occurred in a part of the world most of us have never been to. And so the geography and the names are foreign, and the customs and culture is foreign to us. I mean, we will mention one of the things this morning, that much of these 12 books is written in Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry is different from the poetry that we're used to in the English language, English literature, where rhyme and rhythm makes for English poetry. Hebrew poetry, they don't use rhyme and rhythm at all. It's all about what's called parallelism, one line building on the next line, building on the next line, and a repetition of thought that actually drives home the poet's message. But there's another reason why some of us struggle with the Old Testament, because some of us have been taught or just have got the feeling that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. That the God of the Old Testament is angry, and the God of the New Testament, Jesus, is loving and merciful. And that's really a misconception, because Jesus prayed to the God of the Old Testament. Jesus considered the God of the Old Testament his Abba, his Father. He had this intimate love relationship with the God of the Old Testament. And he was formed by reading the Old Testament. It was the only scripture he and Paul and the disciples had. And so when we struggle with the Old Testament, my encouragement to you is when you're reading and there's things you don't understand or things you struggle with, is just turn to Jesus. Because we need to read the Old Testament through Jesus' eyes. We need to see it through his eyes. In a moment, we're going to talk to him and ask him to do that very thing. But we also need to recognize whenever we come to Scripture that we come. And when we come on Sunday mornings, we sometimes come from very different places. Sometimes we come with the best week we've ever had, or we're celebrating something significant in our lives. Sometimes we've just witnessed something tragic. And actually, both of those things happened in my life this week. I was just up in Seattle, and my daughter graduated with a master's in counseling from Seattle School of of theology and psychology, and just a tremendous accomplishment. 3 years driving from Vancouver, Washington to Seattle every single week in order to get this master's. And so just actually a friend who's also a member of this church, Nicole Haggerty, graduated at the same time. And as my wife and I, Becky, were about to leave for Seattle on Friday morning about 11 o'clock, I walked out of the house and the street was full of emergency vehicles. And I was like, what's going on? And then I saw my neighbor, John, across the street, crying with his daughter. And I went across and his wife had just committed suicide. She was in a lot of physical pain, a lot of emotional pain, and it just became too much for her. And so that's life. I mean, the highs and the lows. And I just spent an hour talking with John last night after I got home, and just out in the front yard in the heat. So would you go with me to Jesus right now? Would you ask him to help us hear his word, the words of the Old Testament afresh, and that it would speak to the highs and the lows of our life? Would you do that with me? Jesus, we come to you right now. You are the rightful Lord of the universe. Father, Son, and Spirit, you fill every single square inch of this room, and you inhabit every molecule of our bodies. And so we're asking Holy Spirit to be our teacher and to speak a fresh word to us this morning. You know exactly what we need to hear, and we're asking you to do that. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, how do you respond when you hear about natural disasters? We just had this major earthquake in Nepal weeks ago. Devastating. And if we think back over just the last several years, we could tick off natural disaster after natural disaster. We live in a modern media technology age where we hear about more than we actually want to hear about natural disasters. What about the economic crisis we just came through as a country and Greece, right, is in the midst of right now? How did that recession, deep recession in 2008, affect you? How did it affect your relationship with God? I mean, if you're like me, if you're like many of us, those kinds of things create anxiety in us. How do we respond to those kinds of things? What do we hear God saying to us during times like that? Well, the people that Joel was talking to had just experienced a natural disaster. We don't know very little about the person Joel. He was a prophet. We only know his name because it's in the very first verse of the book. And we actually don't know exactly when he wrote the book because there's no king listed in the beginning of the book. All we know is the occasion. We know it occurred probably somewhere between 600 and 200 BC. But the one thing we know for sure is the circumstances into which this book was written and that Joel began to speak to this nation. We're talking about the small kingdom of Judah, a weak and a declining nation in the Middle East. And it's a nation that actually geographically could fit into just a little larger than the Portland metro area. It was that small. And the natural disaster that hit this group of people called Judah was a locust swarm. A locust swarm. How many know what locusts are? Locusts are, they're a kind of grasshopper, a kind of grasshopper. And most of the time, they don't do any damage at all. But after drought conditions and after rapid vegetation growth, sometimes locusts swarm. And when they swarm, they're in literally millions, millions. If you go on YouTube, like I did a week and a half ago, and punch in locust swarm, you can see little video clips of locust swarms that hit Cairo, Egypt, in 2013, and Madagascar in Africa in 2013, 2014. And when a locust swarm hits a area of vegetation, they just strip everything clean, They just, everything green they eat, and just millions upon millions upon millions of locusts, and they just, they don't leave until they've eaten everything, and then they move on to the next place. Through modern technology and understanding, we've been able to keep locust swarms down in much of the world, but in some of the parts of the world, they still are a plague. And the incredible thing about a locust swarm for an agriculturally based society is that it not only devastates the region physically, but there's an economic disaster that happens right out. So you have this natural disaster, then you have an economic disaster. It's hard for us to imagine what that would be like because we don't live in an agriculturally based society. But if you were just to think for a moment, what if a locust swarm hit the Willamette Valley? The Willamette Valley is full of vineyards, and it's become a major industry here in the Northwest, the production of wine. And then we also have produced, both in the Willamette Valley and the Yakima Valley, a major source of wheat and barley and hops. And so it's a big beer production place. And some of you may or may not know that Portland was named the number one beer city in the world a week and a half ago. And so just think what would happen to all those jobs. Going to the grocery store, having no wine and beer on the shelf, that would just be one part of our grocery store. But for these people in Judah, all their food was gone. All their source of support was gone. They had nothing to sell. The livestock had nothing to eat. And the temple itself was actually dependent on the agricultural supply, because people brought food offerings. They brought animal sacrifice. They brought drink offering to the temple. And actually, the priests lived based on the gifts given to the temple. And so the people were devastated. Natural disaster followed by an agricultural disaster. And so very briefly in the next few minutes, I want to take you through four things in this book, and then say, what does it have to say to us today? So a slide that talks about, first of all, we'll talk about the natural disaster and the economic disaster. Then God's wake-up call. Joel basically says this locust swarm is God's wake-up call to us. Then third, there's their response to God. And fourth, God's response to their response. So in chapter 1, I'm going to read just a few verses. This is Joel saying, this natural disaster is a wake-up call. By the way, how do we, as followers of Jesus, how do we view natural disasters? From the vantage point of the New Testament, we know that natural disasters are an evidence that we live in a broken world. Romans 8, Paul tells us that this creation has been devastated by sin just as much as our own lives, and that the whole creation groans and travails. And it's waiting for Jesus to come back and make things right and bring new creation. But sometimes natural disaster is also an evidence of consequences of choices that we've made. The whole global warming, climate change thing has become very controversial and very political. But we as believers need to be very, very concerned about how our actions, our collective actions, affect the environment. As we look back into history, it's actually easier to see how some of our actions, unwitting actions, have affected the environment. My dad grew up in North Dakota. His dad had a wheat farm near Minot, North Dakota. And in the 30s, there were great droughts that hit the Midwest. This great breadbasket, droughts hit it. And because there had been too much cultivation of some of the prairie land, when drought hit, there were these huge dust storms. In fact, I was just reading in a book yesterday how those dust storms were so huge that they actually darkened the skies in New York City. The dust went that far. My grandpa had to sell his farm. They had to take everything and move in a Model A to Washington State. And so sometimes natural disasters are actually the result of our bad choices, sometimes out of ignorance. But all natural disasters are a wake-up call, are a wake-up call from God. And that's exactly what Joel says here. So chapter 1, verse 1, hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land, has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. They've just stripped everything clean. And then he goes on to talk about how people wanting to find wine to drink or wanting food to eat, how they're languishing. Grain offerings and drink offerings are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests are in mourning, those who minister before the Lord. The fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. Despair, you farmers. Wail, you vine growers. Grieve for the wheat and barley because the harvest of the field is destroyed. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. How the cattle moan. The animals don't have anything to eat. And then he goes on to describe how because the vegetation was all dried up, a fire comes through. And so not only do you have locusts, then you have fire that destroys. Think of how long it would take for farmland to recover. A minimum of 2 years before you could have a crop again. And these people were desperate. And so Joel says in chapter 1, verse 14, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God. By the way, whenever you see in the Old Testament, Lord in all caps, or God in all caps, Lord or God, take note, because it's referring to a particular name for God. It's following an old Jewish custom, our English translations do. So whenever you have all caps Lord or all caps God, it's referring to God's covenant name. It's the name that God gave to Moses when he called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And in older writings, it's usually pronounced Jehovah. In newer writings, Yahweh. It's God's special name that he was known by his people. I will be to my people all that they need. I will be what I will be. It's his name that declares his commitment to his people. And so he says, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of Yahweh, your God, and cry out to Yahweh. Alas for that day, for the day of Yahweh is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. And then chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of cloud and darkness. And so he's saying this locust swarm is a wake-up call from God. Come back. Repent. Focus on me. He says in chapter 2, verse 12, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to Yahweh your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Return to me. Notice it says fasting and mourning. You see, the biblical response to sin, or God's the conviction from the Holy Spirit that we experience now, is not guilt, condemnation, shame. Those are never from God, guilt, condemnation, or shame. What is from God when we are convicted of sin is mourning, grief. You see, guilt and shame is all self-focused. It's all about what I did wrong. It's all about what can I make up for what I did. It's our attempt to somehow make ourselves back into God's good graces. But when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, and he does convict us of sin and show us things that are wrong in life, the Holy Spirit response to sin is always grief and sadness, because it's always an awareness how much My sin costs me, costs my loved ones, costs God. And so grief is the Holy Spirit-inspired response to sin. And then he says, rend your hearts and not your garments. And that in the custom in those days, when you went through a time of devastation or grief or tragedy, the customary thing was to tear your clothes, rip them off. And he's saying, I don't want an outward show. I want you to rend your hearts. I want you to realize that when you have left me, I wanted to break your heart. And so first there's this natural disaster, then the economic disaster. Joel says this is a wake-up call from God. Come back to me. Come back to me. And then they do. They come back to God. We don't know much about it, but it seems like they did exactly what Joel asked them to do. And then notice God's response to their response. In chapter 2, verse 19, the Yahweh replied to them, I am sending you grain, new wine, olive oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Jump down to verse 25. And if there's ever a verse that you want to memorize from Joel, this is the verse you want to memorize. This one and one more. Chapter 2, verse 25. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locust and the young locust, the another locust and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent you. When we experience tragic things in our lives, hard things, when we lose a job, when we experience sickness, when there's broken relationship, we can get incredibly hopeless. When we have made mistakes that have impacted other people's lives, you can get very hopeless. And God is saying, when we come back to Him, when every difficult thing that comes into our lives, we experience as a wake-up call from Him to come back to Him afresh. His promise is, I'm going to restore to you what the locusts have eaten. I mentioned a number of weeks ago that my wife had a back injury in 2011, chronic pain for 3 years that just took over her life. And that's one of the things that we prayed during those 3 years. God, would you restore what the locusts have eaten? And He's begun to do that. And we all don't know how He's going to restore it to us. But this is something you can pray in the words of Scripture. Return to me what the locusts have eaten. And then Joel goes on. And these verses are going to sound familiar to some of you because they're quoted in Acts chapter 2 because they're a prediction about the future. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am Yahweh your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And then verse 28, and afterward. And now Joel, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looks forward to a time when God is not going to just restore oil and wine and the locusts, but God is going to come in a fresh way. And he's predicting the coming of Pentecost after Jesus died and rose and ascended to heaven. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he's looking way into the future when God is going to come back and make everything right. And when God comes back, he comes both in mercy and in judgment. He comes in mercy in the person of Jesus, dying on the cross for our sins. But for those who don't accept that, there is ultimately judgment. If we don't accept God's solution for evil, then we become part of evil in the world. And God will ultimately make all things right, he says. And that's why he's looking way ahead. He's taking this current situation, but then using it to look way ahead. And then he says, verse 20 and 32, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I'm going to ask them to keep that verse up on the board. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a verse that Paul quotes to the Philippian jailer in Acts. This is the verse he quotes in Romans 10:13. And God's promise is simply, whether it's the first time we ever come to God or no longer how long we have walked with God, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. No matter how far or how often you have strayed from God, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whenever you call, He will meet you, is what He's saying. You see, what we have here in Joel is a microcosm of a pattern that occurred throughout Israel's history. In fact, we see it in church history over the last 2,000 years. And if we're honest, we see it in our own lives. That often God gets our attention through something difficult in our lives, and we come to God maybe for the first time, and we experience joy in our relationship with God, and we experience His blessing, and then we get comfortable, and then we relax, and then our priorities shift and stray, and we kind of drift from Him and drift. And then God has to get our attention again through something difficult to bring us back to Him in a fresh way. That's the pattern that I've seen in my own life, that I think every follower of Jesus has seen in their life at some point in time. That we have a hard time staying focused and in right relationship with God. Some of you know the old hymn that we have sometimes sung here, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for Your courts above." You see, all of us, you see, God has a problem. It's actually our problem, not His problem. When He gives us, He loves giving us good gifts. In fact, James tells us every good and every perfect gift is from above. But we get so wrapped up in God's gifts that we forget Him. And we stray away from Him and get wrapped up. And we get attached to His gifts. You see, when we get attached to His gifts, they own us. They control us. It's not wrong to love God's good gifts. It's not wrong to appreciate. I love my wife. We've been married for 40-some years. My greatest fear is losing my wife. My greatest fear is losing my kids. Those are good gifts. My grandkids are great gifts from God. But God wants our affection first and foremost, and He wants us trusting in Him alone. And we tend to trust in everything else, and retirement accounts, insurance, jobs, financial security. That's where we put our trust. And God uses every difficult thing in our life to pry our fingers off from the things we trust on and the things our hearts get attached to. So what happens when we stray from Him and He gets our attention? Do we beat ourselves up? No. That's not what He wants. He simply wants you to turn back to Him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Simply turn back. If you realize you haven't talked to Him all day at night, simply say, "Thank you for reminding me." If it's been a week since you've talked to Him, simply say, "Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you for getting my attention." If it's been a month, it's been a year, if it's been years, simply come back to Him and say, "God, I'm back. I'm sorry. I want to be here with You." That's all He wants. When I was a pastor in California, I got laid off after 18 years. The church went through a financial crisis. I volunteered to be one of the ones that went, and they took me up on it. I was kind of hoping they wouldn't take me up on it, but they did. And It was one of the hardest and the best periods of my life. I had a mortgage. The economy was in a recession. Houses were on the market for months and months. I had a daughter in sixth grade. I had a son in high school. And my wife and I went out on our 20th anniversary and said, "We don't know. We canceled the cruise we had planned. We don't know what's going to happen." But I learned more about God and his faithfulness during those 8 months than in any other period of my life. Was it punishment? No. Was it discipline? No. It was simply time when God got my attention, and I would wake up every morning with anxiety churning through my gut. How am I going to feed my family? And I would go to the Psalms, and I would read the Psalms, and I would underline every verse that said something about God being my fortress, my strong tower, my deliverer, and I would claim those verses. And sometimes my heart would have peace for a whole day, and sometimes just an hour, and I'd have to do it all over again. But something happened in me during that time. I learned about God, and I learned about staying focused and trusting him. Some of you are in a great place in your relationship with God, and my challenge to you this morning is to have the guts to pray this prayer. God, if ever I stray from you, will you do whatever it takes to bring me back from you, to bring me back to you? For some reason, God led me to pray that prayer when I was a junior in high school. And he's been faithful to that prayer. I have strayed, but he's always brought me back. And there's no place I'd rather be. Right now, we're going to actually have a periods of silence, and the band is going to come up. And because we believe this whole series is about God speaking, it means that we need to be about listening to God. What is he saying? What is he saying to me? June 28th, 2015, what is he saying to me about my life, about my relationship with him? Would you take a few moments before the band starts? Would you take a few moments and just listen? What is God saying to you?